Okay, do me a favor, wherever possible, use a Bible. If you did not bring a Bible, then you have one of these. Okay, I will allow you to take one step down in quality, but I prefer you to use a Bible so we look as if we're in a spiritual activity. The second favor I ask is that you pray for me. It's essential that you pray anytime someone speaks to you. You know, when I'm on planes flying and I read the magazine or I read the newspaper, you know, I pray first. I say, Lord, protect my mind because I'm not sure what I'll read. Protect my mind, please. And so pray for me and ask God to give me the words. And the last favor I politely ask is that you think as you listen. Regarding the request that you pray for me, it's based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In Prophets and Kings, page 226, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, the words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. The words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit, which means preachers should keep their opinions to themselves. And so pray for me. And the request that you think is based on Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful to you, dear God, for this high honor of speaking for you. I thank you for life you've given to me, health, mental clarity. I thank you, dear God, for traveling mercies to this far country. I thank you for those who've come and listened eagerly to your word, your life-changing word. Now, dear God, I ask, if I've offended you today, forgive me. Remove sin from my life, that I may be a clean instrument in your hand. Grant to me your spirit. Jesus said in John 16, 13, howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Grant me that spirit, I pray. Help me to speak boldly, directly, but with compassion, for I too am a sinner. Please hear this humble prayer, Father. Grant traveling mercies to any who are still on their way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 9. We'll read from verse 1. Where's Liam? Up there? Right in front of me. Okay. That's what you call near the church, far from God. Okay, right in front of me. All right. Acts chapter 9, we'll read from verse 1. I read from the King James Version of the Bible. If you have that, you may read with this or with me. When you found it, say amen. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This way simply meant the teachings that Christ had brought. Many people left the Jewish religion to follow the new teachings of Christ. So this way refers to, in verse 2, to those who has accepted the teachings of Christ. Paul was opposed to those teachings. Of course, his name was not Paul then, it was Saul. Verse 3, and Saul's work was to arrest those who believed in Christ and have them tried and killed. He did not kill them with his own hands, but he consented to their death. And in the eyes of God, he was just as guilty as the physical murderers. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, they came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, what? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All right. Let's look at what looks like a contradiction. Let's read verse 1 again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against whom? The disciples of the Lord. That's the group Paul or Saul was persecuting. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So we have the disciples and we have Jesus. Saul believed he was persecuting the disciples, which he was. Jesus told him, by persecuting them, you're persecuting me. This is not the theme of my message, but let me say it. It is comforting to understand that God desires a relationship with his people, his obedient people, that is so close that what is done to them is done to him. What they feel, he feels. The Desire of Ages, page 823, paragraph 4. Christ feels the woes of every human sufferer. What you suffer, Christ feels if you're a child of God, particularly if you're a child of God. These were disciples of the Lord, and the Lord, of course, is Christ, Jesus. And so Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? By the way, never make life hard for a Christian. Don't harass a Christian. Because if you do that, you're harassing Jesus, and he will make you know that you're harassing him. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling, verse 6, and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, and the Lord said what? Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Now look closely at verse 6 again. Saul said to Christ, what it is you want me to do? Jesus said, go into the city and someone will tell you what I want you to do. This is very serious. Let's go earlier. Let's go to verse 5. Did Saul ask a question in verse 5? What was that question? Who art thou, Lord? He asked that question. Did Jesus answer him precisely? Yes. Give me the answer. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul asked, or Saul, one question, who art thou? And Jesus told him precisely who he was. Now Saul asks a second question in verse 6. What is that? What wilt thou have me to do? Did Jesus answer him precisely? No. Let me show you why it's not precise. Notice the words of Saul. What wilt thou have me to do? Jesus said to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do or must do. So Jesus did not tell him exactly what he had to do. Jesus said, you go into the city. Someone in that city will speak for me. Whatever that person tells you, that's my word. Are you with me? God must have someone on the earth who can speak for him. And when that person speaks for God, if the person speaks what God has given to the person, that is equivalent to the voice of God. Arise. Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, question for you. Could Jesus have told Saul what Saul wanted to know? Yes or no? Yes. But Jesus does not ignore his church. Because he founded the church for a reason. The church is the representative of God on the earth. And Christ operates through his church. And Saul had to learn that lesson. You go to the people in Damascus, they will tell you. And as I said earlier, what they tell you is my word. God needs people on the earth, human beings, fallen creatures, those who need sins confessed. He needs them, and when they speak, they are speaking his words as verily as if he spoke them himself. All right. Let's read verse 7. What does that say? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. And when Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw what? No man, but they led him by the hand, took him by the hand, and led him, brought him into where? Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. That's his condition. He still doesn't know what Jesus wants him to do. Verse 10, read with me. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Now, Jesus goes to a church member, Ananias. And he will tell Ananias, finish my words, what to tell Saul. Even though Christ could have done it. Can you imagine the honor of having God handpick you and ask you, speak for him? That's the role of the Church of God. But before we celebrate Church of God, because everyone thinks their church is a church of God, we have to see something very serious. Now, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. All right. So Jesus gives Ananias all this information. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy sins at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias does not want to do it. He knows of the reputation of Saul. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the what? Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God said, you go find this man. You talk to him. Yes, you consider him a pariah. You consider him a danger. You consider him a son of Satan. He is my chosen person. By the way, be very careful how we deal with people or treat them because they appear to be hopeless. God may have chosen that person to work for him, and God's choice is not made known to you or to me. Ananias knew Saul as a murderer and did not want to do what Jesus said. And Jesus said, no, 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 go do it. He is my chosen vessel. There may be an alcoholic lying in a gutter somewhere in Adelaide, and God has his hand on him to do a special work. Now, when Saul, let's look at verse 17 of Acts 9. Read with me. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hand on him said what? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has what? Sent me that thou mightst what? And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Ananias tells Saul what Jesus told him. Read the next verse. And immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. Next verse. And when he had received, he was, well, if you had a King James, meat, yes. When he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Finish the verse. And Saul was certain days with whom? The disciples which were where? That's the church at Damascus. What am I trying to tell you? Jesus has a church. He had it in the Old Testament. He had it in the New. He must have it today. And so Jesus sent Saul to the church. See it, you are. To receive from the church the words of Jesus. Now, the church had to say what Jesus said. Are you with me? The church, the disciples at Damascus, had to say exactly what Jesus said. Anything different from that, it's not God's word. For instance, a minister gets into a pulpit and he preaches, "It is all right for one man to have five wives." That is not God's word. It may be from a pulpit, it is not God's word. So one may say, whatever. If it is not consistent with thus saith the Lord, it is not God's word. And God does not identify himself with it. The disciples at Damascus had to say what Jesus said in order to function as the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. I say again, God has a church on the earth that will say only what Jesus says. Now let's leave Saul, who became Paul, the second greatest teacher after Jesus Christ, and let's be general. People go to church, and very often I meet people who try and decide what church to attend. Or I meet people who want to preach. What should I do? You're looking for church to attend? You're looking for church that says what God says. And what God says is right here bound up in this book. You want to be a preacher? To preach with power? You have to say what God says. As I told you earlier, Patriarchs and Prophets, 626, paragraph 1, the Bible and the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. Let's leave Saul for a moment, and let us go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. We read from verse 13. Do you have that? Let me pray. Holy Father in heaven, please stay with me in the person of your Spirit. Control every faculty I possess, that your voice may be my voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. From verse 13, read with me, what does it say? When Jesus came into what? The coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said what? Some say, "Thou art John the Baptist." Some what? Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Keep reading. And Simon Peter answered and said, "What? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Next verse. "And I say also unto thee," what? "That I will do what?" Read verse 18. "I will do what? Build my church what? The gates of hell." But let's read the verse again, the King James Version. Don't read two different versions. King James Version, verse 18. "And I say also unto thee," "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Without going into detail, the rock that Christ is talking about was the statement, "Thou art the Christ." That's the rock on which the church is built. Thou art the Christ. The church is not built on Peter. As the Catholic Church would have you believe, and I'm not attacking any church. The Catholics believe Peter was the first pope. No, Peter was not the first pope. Peter was one of the great disciples, not a pope. The rock on which the church of Christ is built was the statement by Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what the church is built on. Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. Read verse 19 now. "And I will do what? Give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Stop. Jesus told Peter, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, with this key, Peter will be able to do something. And whoever else has the key, Peter, by extension, the church. With this key, here's what they'll be able to do. Finish verse 19. "And whatsoever thou shalt what? Bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt be loosed in heaven." With the key. Let me ask you this. When Ananias told Saul he ought to be baptized, was that bound in heaven? Did heaven agree with Ananias' decision to baptize Saul? Because clearly Jesus had told him that, even though it's not recorded. So because Ananias took an action that heaven gave him, it was bound on earth and it was bound in heaven. Are you with me? No, you're not. All right, we'll proceed. And perhaps you'll catch up, or I'll catch up with you, one or the other. Okay. "I will give unto thee the keys of..." Listen to this Bible verse. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God." Now, we have the seventh day. Who said that? God on Sinai. He said. Now, that came from where? Where did God come from? Where did this come from? Where did God come from? Who spoke those words? Now, speak with confidence even when you're wrong. Are you with me? All right, listen to me now. Did God come down on Sinai and speak this? Yes. So this originated from where? From heaven. Now, this is bound in heaven, that the 7 days of Sabbath. Now, when I keep the seventh day on earth, what's bound on earth, finish my words, is bound in heaven. Now, if I keep the first day, which is not in the Bible, it may be bound on earth, finish my words, it's not bound in heaven. What God wants is a degree of correspondence between him and his church, that what is bound in heaven is bound on earth. And what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. But for what is bound on earth to be bound in heaven, it must agree with heaven. We know that Jesus went to Ananias. The Bible doesn't record everything God told Ananias, but we must believe part of the instruction was baptize that man. So when he was baptized on earth, it was bound on earth. It was also bound in heaven because it first came from heaven. Here's God again. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." No idols. That's from heaven. Now, when I bow down to an idol and kiss its foot and pray to it, is that bound in heaven? No. Now, it may be bound on earth in the context of my church. It's not bound in heaven. And if it's not bound in heaven, this is of no consequence to God. That is why When a minister stands in a pulpit, he must only say what this says. All right, we're looking at the keys of the kingdom. Jesus tells Peter, verse 19, Matthew 16, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. With this key, whatever you bound on earth, you bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, shall be loose in heaven. In other words, any decision or choice or action or judgment you make based on this will be regarded in heaven and recognized. But what is the keys? What's the key? Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, let's look at the key. We read verse 13 of Matthew 23. Are you there? Read with me. What does it say? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye of what? Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now, this is interesting. What do we have here? Keys. What do the Pharisees do? So they close. Now, I'm flying back home tomorrow, and I forgot to bring the key to my house. So I have to call my wife and tell her, leave the front door open. When I get there, she won't be home. Leave it open so I can just walk in. I don't have the key. Now, Jesus said, you close the kingdom of heaven against men. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the key to the kingdom. Am I talking to myself? Are you following me? All right. Read Matthew 23:13 again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite. Why does he call them that? Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, so they close the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Jesus told Peter and the other disciples, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. So what will these keys do? Open the kingdom. Closed by whom? The Pharisees. The question then becomes, how do the Pharisees close the kingdom? If we can answer that, we can answer how the disciples open the kingdom to people. Let's read 30 now in its entirety. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither, come on, go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You're not going in, you're not allowing others to go in. You're a hindrance to yourself and to others. When studying the Bible, it is important to compare Scripture with Scripture. Too often people build theologies and doctrines on one Bible verse. Let us go to the same incident, this time recorded by Luke. The same incident recorded by Luke. You must compare. Let me show you what I mean by compare Scripture with Scripture so that you may get an understanding. Go to Matthew 12, read verse 20. No, not Matthew 12. Luke 11, read verse 20. Luke 11, verse 20. Let me show you why it is important to compare one Bible verse with another. Luke 11, verse 20. Read for me. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. That's what Luke says. If I cast out devils with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. Go to Matthew. Now, Matthew is recording the same event, but he uses different words. And I thank God that they use different words because it helps us to learn. Matthew 12, verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. Are you there? Read with me, nice and loud and clear. But if I cast out devils, how? With the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Ah, now, what is the finger of God? Yes. Mm-hmm. So when the Bible says the commandments were written with the finger of God, they were written by the Spirit. So So when you compare Luke 11:20 with Matthew 12:28, you realize that the finger of God is an expression referring to the Spirit of God. Let's see another example of that. Go to Matthew 7. Let's read verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 11. Matthew 7, 11. Are you there? Read with me. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? So we have good things. Luke is recording the same incident, same speech. He uses slightly different words. Go to Luke 11, read verse 18. Luke 11, verse 18. And both men are correct. Luke 11, 13. Read with me. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that? Now, which means, of all the good things God can give you, the number one gift is the Holy Spirit. Matthew, Luke 11:13, Matthew 7:11. Matthew says good things, Luke says Holy Spirit. There is no higher gift God can give you than the Holy Spirit. And we learned that by comparing one verse with another. Now, let us do that with the keys. Let's read Matthew 23:13 again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. All right. Luke is reporting the same thing. Here's what he says. Luke 11, 52. Luke 11, 52, are you there? Read nice and clear. What does it say? Woe unto you, lawyers. Now, many Pharisees were lawyers. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away what? You've taken away the key of knowledge. So we have the key of knowledge, and Luke is writing about the same thing. Matthew is, he just uses different words. Keep reading. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering, ye hindered. Does not sound like Matthew 23:13. Same thing. Slightly different wording, so that we realize now that the keys of the kingdom of heaven is the knowledge. But what knowledge? The gospel. The gospel, the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the key. Because the whole Bible centers around Christ. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. John 5:39. Now, the key of knowledge is the Word of God, by the way, from Genesis to Revelation. The Pharisees twisted the words of God. And because of that, people were shut out of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to open the kingdom of heaven with the knowledge of salvation through Christ. And he gave that to the disciples. He gave them the keys of the kingdom of heaven to open what the Pharisees had shut. Now, the Word of God is the key. Now, here am I with the key, God's Word. See, that's the Bible right there. Okay. That's the Bible. All right. Okay. That's my Bible. Now, let us see what we do with that. Here comes someone and says, well, my priest can forgive my sins. The Bible says, who can forgive sins but God? Mark 2, 5-7. With this key, we can deliver this person from error. Only God can forgive sins. Not a priest, or imam or a pope or pastor or an elder or a bishop, or as some people like to call themselves, a prophet. Only God can forgive sins. That is the key of knowledge, releasing men from the prison of error. Let me go to the favorite error. The first day of the week is a Sabbath. The key says the seventh. And with the acceptance of the truth, that person is delivered from the prison of error. This is the key that opens the kingdom to those who were shut out. The key of truth. The key of the Word of God. Teaching the Word with power. I think that was the title we had. Preaching with power. You must preach with this. Now you can preach loudly without this. You can't preach powerfully without this. Here is where many churches go wrong. They don't have the key. They have opinions, they have traditions, they have customs, and they hold to them because that's all they know. Christ came to open people's eyes, to deliver them from prison into the freedom of the kingdom of God. My brothers and sisters, what am I trying to say? This is your authority. You stand in a pulpit to preach, this. You're giving a one-to-one Bible study, this. You're trying to determine some major event in your life, this must be the perspective, the paradigm, the lens, the prism through which you view every situation. Now, with this or that. You see, the starting point is heaven. Truth does not go from earth to heaven, it goes from heaven to earth. Heaven is the place of origin for truth. Because God is truth. The Holy Ghost is truth. And Jesus is truth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, a God of truth. 1 John 5 verse 6, the Holy Ghost is truth. John 14, 6, the Son is truth. And so truth originates with God. God is truth. Any true thing spoken on earth has its origin in heaven. So when we talk about what's bound on earth is bound in heaven, it simply means that if it agrees with heaven, then you may say what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. There's a church that says, no, it starts on earth. And then we send it up to heaven. You don't send anything up to heaven. Heaven sends it down. You accept it or reject it. And if you live by it, then what's bound on earth, bound in heaven. Let me give an example. The Ten Commandments came from heaven to the earth. Christ came down with the Father and spoke the commandments. Any change must come from top down, not from the bottom up. You don't change God's law and send it back to him. Are you with me? If you wanted a change, the change would originate where? Heaven, and then sent down. That's why the Bible says, John 14, 1-2, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What have I said so far? God must have on the earth a people, a church that speaks for him. In order to speak for God, we must say what God says. And how do we determine what God says? We go to his word. Because when you read the word of God, you're reading the mind of God. This is the mind of God. So God has a people on the earth that will say what he says. And when they make choices based on this, which is the key, then heaven approves it. What's bound on earth is bound in heaven. Let us say someone in the church does not pay tithe. The church goes to the Bible and discovers the Bible requires us to return a tithe. That judgment on the person is bound in heaven because it's based on the word of God. Are you with me? If the church decides the person has violated the standards of the church, that judgment is bound in heaven because it is based on the word of God. There's a man living with a woman who's not his wife, or a woman with a man who's not her husband. And it comes to the knowledge of the church, and the church goes to the Bible and discovers, thou shalt not commit adultery. The church pronounces judgment on that behavior. That judgment is bound in heaven because it was based on information from heaven. When you say dead people go straight to heaven or hell, that's not bound in heaven because it's not found in the Word of God. When you say sinners will burn forever in hell, forever and ever, even though the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that may be bound on earth, it is not bound in heaven. When you say there's a place called purgatory where you go to suffer a little bit before you qualify to go higher, that may be bound on earth, it is not bound in heaven. What am I trying to hammer home? Let's make it individual. Is my lifestyle bound in heaven? Is the way I live my life bound in heaven? Does heaven agree? Is it based on heavenly standards? If it is, then my lifestyle is bound on earth and it's bound in heaven. Is my diet bound in heaven? Is the way I dress bound in heaven? Is the way I conduct my romantic relationships, is that bound in heaven? What am I saying? Yes, it is, if it corresponds with God's word. Okay. Before I go any further, ask me a question. This is not a sermon. If it is, I'll have to pick up an offering. So I don't want to do that. So just ask me a question. It's a back to forth. Come on. Ask me a question. What you've heard so far. Tell me what you've learned so far. Okay. The Spirit of God is involved. Always is, yes. Uh-huh. All right. But we need to add to the Spirit. Someone else. Yes. On earth, bound down, yes. Mm-hmm. It's all right, it's okay.
But the verse has it the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
So it's what's bound on earth
mm-hmm.
and bound in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So I understand, I agree with what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
But the verse here has it the other way around.
Yes, yes, yes,
the other way
around.
So how do I then see what you're saying from a Bible verse?
Okay, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. Now, what did God give to Peter? The key. Where does the key come from? In heaven. Now, Christ says, with that key, which is of a heavenly origin, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. So even though it has that order physically, but the binding on earth is based on a standard that came from heaven. Are you following me? The binding on earth is based on a standard God gave that is of heavenly origin. So what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. Mm-hmm. Good observation. Someone else. Yes, go ahead, Professor, go ahead.
About Peter, how he writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God
mm-hmm.
and of Jesus our Lord,
uh-huh.
according as his divine power hath given
unto us
all things that pertain
to life and godliness,
mm-hmm. through knowledge of him,
mm-hmm.
that
uh-huh. And you said that to say what?
Yeah, just how Peter's emphasizing the knowledge.
Oh, yes, 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 yeah, okay, all right, okay, okay, okay. Well, John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Yes, Brother Liam, all right. Anybody else? What have you heard? You must have heard something, the mic works. What have you heard? The key of knowledge is the Word of God. How were the Pharisees able to shut people out of the kingdom? They deprived them of the Word of God. Go to John 8. Let me show you what I mean. John 8. Read verse 32. John 8:32. Nice and loud, very familiar verse. What does it say?
And ye shall know what?
The truth, come on. And the truth shall? Or make you free. Mm-hmm. Ye shall know the truth, which is the knowledge. And that truth shall free you. Because one of the reasons for Christ's coming was to release people from bondage. Go to Luke 4. Luke 4. Listen to the words of Christ in verse 18 of Luke 4. Brother Liam, read for us.
Chapter 4, verse 18.
Mm-hmm. The Lord. Mm-hmm.
Because he hath appointed me
to preach the
gospel to the poor.
Listen carefully.
Sent me to heal
the brokenhearted.
To
deliverance. Stop. Yes. Deliverance to the captives. How is that deliverance effected? That deliverance? By the truth, the word of God. Let me show you where people are in bondage again. Go to Isaiah 14, read something interesting about the devil. What we're about to read is all about the devil. Isaiah 14, we'll read from verse 12 all the way to 17. Do you have Isaiah 14? Reading from verse 12, let's read. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Keep reading. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to what? Hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made what? The earth to tremble, that what? That shake kingdoms. Now 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. Carefully finish verse 17. That opened not the house of his prisoners. When the devil has you, he does not let you go. What is the house? What's this prison house? Error. Error. False teaching. And there are people so imprisoned by false teaching, you show them the truth and they can't accept it. So Jesus says, ye shall know what? The truth. Finish the words. And the truth shall set you free. And that is the key to the kingdom. Because that key gets you out of one kingdom into another. Somebody else. Let me say it again. When the devil has you, he does not let you go. The only way you can be released, let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and find out. Matthew 12, let's read from verse 22. Matthew 12, reading from verse 22. Okay, one possessed of the devil, blind and dumb. Stop, look at that again. Then was brought unto him one what?
Possessed.
Not just bothered, possessed. You see, a Christian can be harassed by the devil. A Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. Let me say it again. Nobody said amen. A Christian can be bothered. Jesus was bothered by the devil. Job was. A Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. This man was possessed by the devil. Blind and dumb. Keep reading. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the Pharisees were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Keep reading with me. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Verse 26 says what?
And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided.
The first 25, sorry.
Jesus
knew their thoughts and said, what? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Read verse 29 now. Or else,
how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his house or his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Let me show you what I mean, or what the Bible means.
We have two people, two central figures. How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? To spoil means to take away. You see, Jesus had just entered a strong man's house and spoiled his goods by delivering that man who was blind and dumb. Are you with me? That man had been a captive of Satan. Jesus bound the devil, released that man. So Jesus is saying the only way to be delivered from the grip of the strong man is for a stronger man to tie him up and spoil his house or take away his captives. And that is done by the power of truth. Jesus released someone from the grip of the strong man. And how did Jesus cast out devils? We'll find out in Matthew 8, 16. Let's go there. It's not recorded in Matthew 12. It is in Matthew 8. How did Jesus cast out devils? Matthew 8, 16. But Liam, read for us. And when the even they brought unto him, possessed with their, possessed, not just bothered, possessed. Finish the verse. And he count the spirits, how? With his word. But the Bible says, thy word is truth. It is by the word of truth that any soul can be delivered from satanic possession or from the prison house of the devil. Only Christ can deliver, and he does that deliverance through the word, which is the key. My brothers and sisters, my friends, if my life is not lived by this, it may be bound on earth, the things I do, they are not bound in heaven. We want to live lives that are bound on earth and in heaven, so that we must compare our lives with the divine standard. How I raise my children, this is the standard. Husband-wife interaction, this is the standard. How to pursue a romance, this is the standard. How to handle my money, this is the standard. How to eat, this is the standard. How to dress, this is the standard. And when we follow the standard, what's bound on earth is bound in heaven. Because what was done on earth was based on a heavenly standard. And let me go again to the favorite Christian error. Those who observe Sunday as a Sabbath, it may be bound on earth. Finish my words. It is not bound in heaven. And the words of Christ will be spoken to those who do that. And those words are found in Mark 7. I believe it's verse 6. What does that say? Mark 7, verse 6. Read for us, my handsome brother Liam. He thus prophesied, hypocrites. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts, far from it. Any questions? Any comments? I have to leave home tomorrow morning at, what time is it, Johnny? 5:45, so I have to run and start snoring. Any questions, any comments? What's the key? The knowledge of the Bible, God's word. How were the Pharisees shutting people out of the kingdom? They rejected. Well, they rejected, and they didn't even preach it. Yes.
I want to comment on this. At one occasion, Jesus said, "Do as they say."
Yes.
But don't do
as they do. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because some things you said were correct. Yes. 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 Mm-hmm. Anything else? When Paul said, "Or Saul, what would you have me to do?" What did Jesus do? Where did he send him? To the church at Damascus. And the church had the authority and the power to tell Saul what to do, because what the church told Saul, Jesus had told them. So what's bound on earth in the life of Saul was bound in heaven, because it originated from heaven. Anything else? Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why you have pastors and leaders, and you do individual study. Listen, the Holy Ghost will lead you. You'll be shocked. The Holy Spirit of God will direct you to what you need. God never leaves us without bereft of spiritual leadership. He never does. When you take the Bible in the morning to study it, your prayer should be, "Father, direct me this day through your word. Speak to me." You do that. You'll be surprised how God will direct you. Mm-hmm. And as you study, your fund of knowledge increases. But God increases your knowledge as he sees your willingness to obey. If God does not see in your heart a desire to obey, he restricts knowledge, because if he gives you, he holds you responsible. Thanks. Anybody else? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of them, all of the world, very godly,
mm-hmm.
to be much more godly than people on Saturday.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a clever statement. They're much more godly than those who worship on Saturday. Okay, it could be, yes, but it doesn't change the day of worship, you see. The day of worship is not based on how godly you are, it's based on a choice God made. God chose the seventh day. Now, the Bible says, in the times of ignorance, God winks, he overlooks. You see, God is looking at this. The heart, you see. If this person discovered the truth, would he or she accept it? God looks at the heart. And so, yes, there are many people who are ignorantly worshiping someone else other than God. In John 10:16, Jesus says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." How do we hear the voice of God? This is it right here. "They shall hear my voice, they shall be one fold and one shepherd." So a genuine child of God, no matter where that person is, when the person hears truth, the person responds to it. So yes, there are many people. Saul was one. He became Paul. He was a committed murderer. Then he said, "I did it in ignorance. That's why I attend mercy. I did it in ignorance." When his eyes were open, he switched completely. And instead of taking lives, he now gladly gave up his. So yes, there are people who are worshiping God ignorantly. Yes, or worshiping the devil ignorantly. You know, when Paul was on Mars Hill, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So there are many in that position, my dear sister. They believe they're doing what's right. And God in his mercy will somehow bring the light of truth to them, because God is not willing that anyone should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he will have all people to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. That's his desire. So if you have a family member outside of the ark of safety, the ark of truth, you pray to God who does not want anyone lost. And you may pray with confidence, God will do everything in his power to save that person. God may not heal, he may not give money, he may not give a spouse, but you tell him to save, he'll do everything he can. All right, somebody else. Okay. God bless you. I really mean that. May God guide you, direct you step by step. In everything you have to do, ask God what to do. Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding." Notice the verse doesn't say don't use your understanding.
It says don't lean on it. So always use your mind. Then take your results to God for his final approval. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Put him first in all our ways.
Give me some example of ways.
Our lifestyle.
Some examples?
Conduct. Diet.
Diet. Acknowledge God. Something else?
Relationship.
Relationship. Yes. Acknowledge God. Well, you get the picture. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Ellen White makes a beautiful statement. I think it's a Desire of Ages, page 668, paragraph 4. If anyone has access, check it for me. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case to him, just what course to pursue. Someone check it for me, if you have access. See, Desire of Ages, 668, paragraph 4. Tell me if I was right or catastrophically wrong. Desire of Ages, 668, paragraph 4. Let me give it again. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting the case to him, just what course to pursue. Did anyone find it? No? Father in heaven, we thank you very much, dear God, for the study of your word. We thank you for its simplicity. We thank you, dear God, for the spirit that makes it clear to us. If I said anything that displeased you, forgive me. I ask you sincerely, dear God, bless every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice in this building and via the internet. Father, I believe they love you. I believe they desire to do what is pleasing in your sight. And I ask you, dear God, bless them. Take them by the hand as a parent takes a child and guide them through this life, Father. But help them to understand the way you take them by the hand, you take them by the hand through your word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I ask you to bless every aspect and area of their lives. Let them see your hand working in their lives. Let them see your footsteps next to theirs as they walk through this life. And if there's someone with a particular struggle, Father, give that person extra power to meet the challenge. Remember Liam's family and the danger they're in, they got on Satan's ground. Christ died to deliver. Deliver them, Father, before they go too far. Because the price you paid for their salvation is so great. You will do anything to save them. Do it, dear God, I pray. And those prayer requests that were not mentioned out loud, but they're private in the hearts of your sons and daughters, respond, dear God. Move in their lives. Move generously. Move powerfully. Move in such a way that they will know God has moved in my life. Father, help us to live our lives by the key, which is your word. For then whatever we do on earth shall be bound in heaven, because what we do on earth shall be based on the heavenly key. Remember those in error, but sincerely, Father, trying to worship you. Open their eyes, dear God, because if they're truly your children, when they see the truth, they will come. Bless the minds of your students on this campus. Help them to learn and help them to search for you in whatever knowledge they pursue, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then let them use their education to enhance society and to advance your kingdom. Bless the parents who sacrifice to place them in college, Father. Protect them from harm and danger, and let not the secular nature of this campus corrupt their spiritual walk. When you come into your kingdom, save all of us, those listening via the internet, along with those who have come to know Christ through the beauty of our lives. Accept my thanks, dear God, for this stupendous honor of speaking for you and fellowshipping with your people. Take me safely home tomorrow and prepare me for my next mission, I pray. With thanksgiving, bless the leadership of this country. Bless the leaders worldwide. Let them make righteous decisions, dear God, because righteousness exalteth nations and individuals. Hear this humble prayer. Give us a safe night's rest, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.